Welcome to our worship today. Welcome, whether you're watching in the morning, afternoon, or evening. Welcome if you're watching by yourself or with someone else. We're now following Old Testament readings from the Revised Common Lectionary, and we're going to be looking at some of the early kings of Israel. In today's reading, the people ask for a king to lead them, forgetting that God is also their king. And our call to worship, verses from Psalm 47. Sing praise to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. And you may like to sing along with the praise of our first hymn.
Let us pray. Strong and steadfast are you, O Lord, ruler over all creation. Each human created in your image, bound to you in love, called to serve. From the dust you raise us and place us in our communities, each with gifts and graces meant for sharing. Forgive us, Lord, when we can be stubborn, when we are selfish, greedy, unloving. Forgive us when fear overwhelms us and drives us to poor decisions. Forgive us when doubts seep into us and cause us to question your way. Lord, help us to face our fears and our doubts, to bring them to you and seek your guidance. Give us courage to follow in your way. Give us strength to make the right choices. Help us to lead each other in your way, today and always. Amen. Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8, reading from verse 4. Then all the leaders of Israel met together, went to Samuel in Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're getting old and your sons don't follow your example. So then, appoint a king to rule over us so that we will have a king as other countries do." Samuel was displeased with their request for a king, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Listen to everything the people say to you. You are not the one they have rejected. I am the one they have rejected as their king. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they have turned away from me and worshipped other gods, and now they're doing to you what they have always done to me. So then, listen to them, but give them strict warnings and explain how their kings will treat them." Samuel told the people who were asking him for a king everything that the Lord had said to him. "This is how your king will treat you," Samuel explained. "He will make soldiers of your sons. Some of them will serve in his war chariots, others in his cavalry, and others will run before his chariots. He will make some of them officers in charge of 1,000 men and others in charge of 50 men. Your sons will have to plough his fields, harvest his crops, and make his weapons and the equipment for his chariots. Your daughters will have to make perfumes for him and work as his cooks and his bakers. He will take your best fields, vineyards, and olive groves and give them to his officials. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your grapes for his court officers and other officials. He will take your servants and your best cattle and donkeys and make them work for him. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that time comes, you will complain bitterly because of your king, whom you yourselves chose. But the Lord will not listen to your complaints." The people paid no attention to Samuel, but said, "No, we want a king, so that we will be like other nations, with our own king to rule us and lead us out to war and fight our battles." Amen.
This Bible reading from the first book of Samuel can seem just like an ancient story of people wanting a king to lead them in battles. A story of 3,000 years ago with little relevance for us today. But if we look at it more closely, we may be surprised. The event recalled didn't happen in isolation. It was connected with what happened before and also what would happen afterwards. In verses 7 and 8 we heard, "The Lord said, 'They have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods.'" In asking for a king, they were rejecting the sovereignty of God. So how did this happen? In the Exodus, under God's guidance, Moses had led the people of Israel from out of slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. Then, under God's guidance, Joshua led the people to take possession of that land. After the death of Joshua, there was no one leader to hold the people together. The 12 tribes lived independently in their own tribal areas, loosely united by a shared faith in the God of Israel. They formed alliances with adjoining tribes when crises and threats arose. There would be similarities with the clan system here of old, when clans lived independently in their own territories, but would ally with another clan to fight a common enemy. So this period follows a time when the people had had strong, devout leadership under Moses and then Joshua. But even then, the people had rebelled on occasion and turned away from God. but the strong leadership and their personal knowledge of God's care and provision brought them back. As the years passed, those who had experienced God's care and provision during the Exodus died. And without ongoing good leadership, the law and knowledge of the one true God was no longer consistently passed on, and subsequent generations started dabbling in the local pagan religions. During this time, known as the period of the judges, there are repeated stories of the people turning away from the God of Israel to follow pagan gods, things going horribly wrong for them, usually in the form of oppression and wars with the original occupants of the land. Then they turn back to the one true God, who's always waiting for them, and who raises up a warrior leader through whom God saves his people. The leader, or judge, leads for a time, often many years. But when that leader dies, the people return to the old pagan ways and the cycle is repeated. So, why were the people of Israel attracted to these pagan religions? The people were shepherds and herdsmen who'd led a nomadic life in the desert for many years. In the Promised Land, they saw areas of agricultural land which produced good harvests for the natives. These natives worshipped pagan gods, the Baals, who were gods of rain and fertility, and who were credited with providing the harvest. Even today, watching an apparently dead landscape burst into life can be awe-inspiring. Without our scientific knowledge, it isn't surprising that in ancient times, people thought that the earth died in winter, and that gods had to be placated and entreated to bring it back to life in spring, to restore fertility to the fields so that there would be food, etc. A comment that with our scientific knowledge, we sometimes overlook the fact that the earth and its produce are indeed gifts from God. Anyway, the people of Israel, not knowing anything about agriculture, but seeing the benefits it provided, readily turned to these pagan gods, to the Baals. After all, their god was a god of the wilderness, a god of the journey, who helped with military victories. Not a god who'd be likely to know anything about agriculture. It seemed like common sense. For military situations, turn to the God of Israel, but for agriculture, turn to the Baals. The people had certainly forgotten the commandment about having no other god. One God and one King. I wonder if today people really are so different. We may not worship Baals, but do we have different gods, different values in different areas of our lives? You sometimes hear the phrase, "You shouldn't say that in church." Well, if you shouldn't say it in church, should you say it anywhere? Are our Christian values for church and Sunday, and other values for work or in social settings, etc.? Is there anything we do or say in our working life or social life that we would be ashamed to discuss in church? Do we bow to the gods of peer pressure, profit, or pride? Do we say, "That's the way things are, and so it's common sense to do it," as it was common sense to worship the Baals? Do we give our total allegiance to our Heavenly King, our allegiance in all the areas of our lives? Now, what about the people of Israel rejecting Samuel's plan? Samuel, who is seen as the last of the judges and also a prophet, attempted to delegate his role to his corrupt sons. A couple of verses before the start of our reading, we find, "When Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice." The people had been through this type of thing a generation earlier with Eli and his corrupt sons. The people remembered that and saw it as the cause of God's anger, which resulted in Israel's military defeat. They didn't want that to happen again, so it seemed common sense to reject Samuel's plan. They wanted a different form of leadership. And what better than to have a king like the nations around them? There was no thought of asking Samuel to consult God on their behalf. In those days, prayer and contact with God was through a priest or prophet. The people had decided that they knew best and had totally forgotten or ignored that they already had a king. For their God was also their king. When we are confronted with a difficult problem, do we ask God about it? Or do we think we know best and don't bother to involve God? Do we acknowledge God's sovereignty in our lives and decision making? Yes, God has given us minds and skills to use, but to use with him, not instead of him. God gives us the freedom to go our own way, as he gave the people of Israel the freedom to go their own way and have a king. And he sometimes lets us, as he let them, learn lessons the hard way. God, through Samuel, warned the people about the consequences of their decision to have a king. And their kings did indeed place heavy burdens on them, as predicted. Our heavenly king does not place heavy burdens on us. Instead, he offers to carry our burdens for us. When we read these ancient stories, we do see the story of people's repeated frailty, repeated returning from God. But we also see the story of God's ongoing work of drawing people back to himself, the story of God's ongoing mercy, the story that well over 3,000 years of mankind's going astray hasn't wearied God. In his amazing mercy, our God and King still waits for us, wants us, loves us, even after millennia of disobedience. Will we learn from these ancient stories?
And now we bring our prayers for others and for ourselves. Lord of all, you are the master and commander of all life. We thank you for the wonder of the universe, for the beauty and fragility of it all. You reign over all of it and ask us to be stewards, looking after all creation. We're grateful for the people who lead us in science and technology, who discover amazing facts about the universe and ways to help us learn to look after it more wisely. We give thanks for the people who lead us in medical research, who pioneer new treatments and procedures that give people a better quality of life. We thank you for the people who write stories and create characters and places that help us explore our nature and place in the universe and beyond into the unknown. We're grateful for the people who seek to become peacemakers, who create safe spaces for for people to enter into dialogue, sacrificing much to help all humanity. We give thanks for the people who choose to serve their country and try to make the world a better place for everyone. We thank you for the people who take on leadership roles and seek to serve in whatever way you have called them. Lord, our world needs more people to seek you out and follow where you lead. Lord, our world suffers when people choose a different way, a way that does not benefit all life. Lord, give us courage to lead the way and strength to stand up to fear and doubt. All our prayers, every silent thought in our heart, we offer to you, God of love. Amen.
We think about our offering and we pray. Lord, you are King of all. Yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendour, and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give to you. Use the gifts and use us in the service of your kingdom, and to the glory and honour of your name. Amen. We draw our prayers together in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen.
Thank you.
May our God and King ever reign in our hearts, sustaining our lives and making us faithful and strong to do his will, that with joy we may greet the day when all truly do acknowledge his sovereignty. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us, with all whom we love, and with all God's children, wherever they may be, this day and forevermore. Amen.